say or do to them that you will notice. Things that are kind of not really meant to be, it doesn't really sound like they're being hard on them, but they're saying things in a way to jab at them.
Okay. Have you guys ever known somebody who's been, like, genuinely
emotionally abused?
As somebody who's controlled by means other than physical. So intimidation, fear, manipulation, berating, just making that person feel incompetent, small, not worth anything.
Can't do anything right.
And they can't do anything apart from that person.
Yeah.
If you leave me, well, then you're really going to be,
sorry,
I'm the only person that can help you with this. I'm the only person that can deal with you. So if you leave me, you're really going to be hurting. People want you.
Yeah.
There's also, if you leave me, I'll kill myself.
Yeah.
I mean, so it is evil, right? No question about it. Okay. So what kind of, well, kind of building on that topic, going back to Hansel and Greta, let's say Hansel began to abuse Greta, what counsel would he give her? And here's a couple passages for you guys to read. So you want to read 1 Peter 2:18 through 20?
Okay. Alan? Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. But what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God.
Okay, somebody want to read 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6?
In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. As they observe your chaste and respectful behavior, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children, if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear.
Okay. So what insight does that give us into the situation? And if it is emotional abuse, and this is one of the issues with emotional abuse would be this: at what point does it cross the line into that? You know what I'm saying? Allowing that, you know, we see the extreme example, and that would be clear. But if a guy's just a jerk, does that necessarily mean that it's emotional abuse? But I think when you go into physical abuse, I mean, that's clear, right? Bruises, physical contact. So we'll kind of start there. And then kind of reason our way back, okay? So let's say it's a physically abusive relationship. Does that change your counsel to Greta? What would you say?
Well, there are so many in-between steps, right?
Yeah.
So probably for physical abuse, that first step, one of the first steps would be reporting it to the
yeah.
police.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, what else? What else? What other counsel would he give?
We're talking about physical?
Physical abuse, yeah.
Get away.
Okay. So how would he justify getting away? When it says, you know, like, you know, be submissive, bear up under, what would he say? I mean, how would you justify that?
Separation for your own safety.
Okay.
And that's not divorce, but that would be, you know, can't stay and be injured.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So right there, it kind of makes a critical distinction between separation and divorce.
Right.
Okay.
Well, First Peter 2 doesn't say, wives, be submissive to your masters if you're being treated harshly.
Mm-hmm. Uh huh.
So I don't think you okay. have to tell a wife to stay there when her husband's beating on her.
Yeah.
And that's a situation where you have a legal context where there's no out. So he's telling these people, if you're abused in this context where you do not have an out, there's no way a servant can just leave a master in that context.
Uh-huh.
This uh-huh. is what you do as Christ did
yeah.
by his own choice.
Uh-huh.
With wives, it is different because you can walk away. I mean, even back then, mm-hmm. you could leave and flee to your family. You know,
yeah.
There were options. But does that mean that you can divorce? Those are two very different things.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Like in the 1 Corinthians, when he's talking about the believers, he says the wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried. So he mm-hmm. acknowledges sometimes she does.
Yeah. I think that's a really key text to focus on, where he doesn't say if a wife separates from her husband, and this is assuming two believers, he doesn't say, well, she needs to go back.
Right.
He does say that she needs to remain unmarried. Now, I would say this. I think a lot of this depends on what options a woman has in the culture. I mean, there are some environments where, I look at the Muslim world, where beating your wife is part of the culture. It's what everybody does. I mean, they are instructed specifically in the Quran that if your wife gets you trouble, you smack her. And therefore, calling the authorities, trying to regulate that abuse is not... they're not going to do anything. And your family won't take you in because, listen, honey, everybody gets this. Do you know what I'm saying? I think there are certain environments where, you know, that's just not an option for a woman, tragically. And I think that would be where 1 Peter 2:18 through 20 comes in, where there is a fellowship of suffering that you are enduring by suffering for the Lord in this way.
But even there, he's not commanding them to stay and be beaten. He's saying, since you have to,
yeah,
do it in this way so that Christ is honored.
Exactly.
Just like if you're in this marriage with a man mm-hmm. who does not love the Lord, and he's going to act that way, whatever that looks like.
Yeah.
1 Peter 3 is very open-ended.
Mm-hmm.
Since you can't divorce because of your commitment to the Lord.
Yeah.
This is how you honor him.
Yeah.
For the goal of winning your husband.
Yeah.
So those two they're not equal, but in some cases, women are stuck in marriages that are actually physically abusive.
Yeah.
And it's really a Western context where we've decided that abuse is grounds for divorce. That's not a biblical context. That's a Western context.
Yeah.
But I mean, Christians, as believers, we have to keep those two separate.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And just kind of understand. And that's why the idea of separation introduces a third category, which is different from divorce. Because remember, what is the, you know, ultimately, why is divorce sinful? What's the ethical rationale behind it?
Adultery.
It's adultery, right? And separation doesn't necessarily lead to adultery. You know, it's possible to be separate and chaste and not commit that sin in that way. And so I think if it's possible, making allowances for certain times and places where, you know, a woman just really can't be on her own, you know, if it's possible, I think separation would be good. But would be permissible and probably advisable in certain contexts for a couple of reasons. One is not necessarily her safety, but when a man beats a woman, he is sinning against God, right? Mm-hmm. You know, so it's not a good thing for his sake. And two, you know, there's a certain pathology that starts to creep into an abused woman and how she is ultimately enslaved and controlled by her husband, and she lives in fear of her husband, right? And why is that dangerous spiritually? She's not fearing the Lord, right? And so that's one of the major issues when you kind of deal with you know, women who are struggling with abuse is they have lost the fear of the Lord. And, you know, I've counseled, you know, we've been in a number of counseling situations, and, you know, it's difficult to get a woman to actually leave and separate. Have you seen this, Josh? I'm sure. Down in Mexico? I mean,
somewhere.
Yeah. It's very difficult to get them to want to leave and do that. There is this, I mean, in the world of psychology, you know, they'd call it codependence. I think a better term would be relational idolatry, where they allow the husband to rule over them, and they can't think for themselves. Every action is determined by that person, and that's spiritually toxic because you're not ruled by fear of the Lord. Does that make sense? So that's where I'd go to, like, emotional abuse. It would be relational idolatry, where you allow a very dark person to control you instead of the Lord, and there would be a time of separation to help the woman reorient herself so that she is led by the Lord and has a fear of the Lord and can deal with these things righteously and encourage him to deal with it righteously. Does that make sense? So that's a little bit of a different paradigm than I mean, a lot of times it could be more that I need to discover myself and become a strong woman so that no one ever does this to me again, as opposed to I need to be ruled and controlled by the fear of the Lord instead of the fear of my husband, because this is interfering with my ability to pursue him and seek him and help him. Does that make sense? So any thoughts on that? Yeah.
I think this all gets more difficult when you have substance abuse in there, when a normal guy that turns into an animal after he's on alcohol or drugs.
Yeah.
And then, you know, she may love the guy and want to try to help him, but he'll get a whooping every time he comes home.
Yeah, and there's this really interesting abuse cycle that takes place where you kind of, you have the conflict here, right? I gotta do the right thing. Just throw that away.
Good. Don't have Sorry, I left it up there for you.
Yeah.
That one too. Oh.
So you have the conflict, right? You know, there's a beating and stuff, and then you know the guy, you know, becomes. He's sorry. He becomes affectionate.
Apologizes,
becomes romantic, kind of wins her back. You know, things are going great. And then it begins to rebuild and the tension builds, which leads to the conflict. And a lot of women who are in these abusive type of relationships, they live for this. Mm-hmm. They live for this. And I think there's another sense of idolatry where they feel like they alone can help this tortured soul. And I will fix him. I will be beaten for him. I will sacrifice for him so that he can be better. So there's a pathology in here, which is, you know, basically toxic, anti-biblical thinking.
Or even that, like, I mean, I'll never forget talking to this one woman, and her husband is drunk, you know, 80% of the time that he's home.
Mm-hmm.
But the 20% that he's not, he's great.
Mm-hmm.
He's great. He's a great dad. He's a great this and that. He's so wonderful. And there's this sense that, like, still being with me is what makes him great. And that's who he really is.
Yeah.
And the other 80%, 90% maybe with this guy is this thing we're trying to, like, get rid of, you know?
Mm-hmm.
So. Yeah, they live for the sorry, and they overemphasize the great when they
want to
keep him.
Yeah, and often they will protect their husbands.
Yeah,
they will deny that anything has been happening. They'll feel like it's a betrayal, and they don't realize the extent to which they have been controlled by their husbands. So I think that's why I have some sympathy for, you know, people who say believe all women and, you know, kind of go that way, make it a safe place, be inclined to believe them and stuff like that, is because to try to get a woman out of, you know, this type of relationship, you have to almost have to appeal to flattery, as opposed to saying, you know, this is interfering with your, if you really love the Lord, you would pursue a relationship with him where you're more controlled by him than by your husband. And if you really loved your husband, you would seek to do certain activities that would bring him to a point of repentance. Because clearly he is controlled by his anger. He's controlled by all these dark forces, which leads him to want to control you. That makes sense? So it's a very difficult situation. So, yeah, but let's say they do have a separation. Hansel and Greta have a separation. At what point would it be okay for Greta to remarry?
So Hansel knows her. Mm-hmm. There's a clear indication that he's been...
Yeah, clear indication that he has moved on. Right? And so, I mean, we... But what if... because ultimately, what breaks the bonds of marriage?
Sexual morality,
or right? Death. Or death, right? So yeah, Hansel dies.
Hopefully not related to his actions.
So if she kills him,
there's a disclaimer there.
Uh-huh.
Their marriage would be ill.
Yeah.
Does it become different if there's children, like in the home, and you know, like would your kids?
Yeah, I mean this becomes a very complicated situation.
I just, because this is like my job, you know, we deal with domestic violence.
Yeah.
So I'm kind of curious on that.
I mean, every situation is different. I'd even say with emotional abuse, when is it clearly emotional abuse? I mean, it's...
Living with a jerk is not the same thing as...
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Like, you don't get to get a separation because my husband's a jerk. We would not counsel. Like, even this situation here, in the handout, I'm not reading it, but, you know, you kind of look through the situation this woman is in.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, what if the husband was suddenly disabled and she had to do all those same things?
Right.
We would say, well, that's the will of the Lord for her, and this is a tough lot, but this is God's will for you.
Mm-hmm.
That man's not necessarily emotionally abusing her.
Mm-hmm.
That man's being a jerk.
Yeah.
And God's will for her is clear. That's 1 Peter 3.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Show him all the benefits of a life filled with the Spirit.
Yeah.
Even though he's being a jerk.
Yeah.
So, I mean, that's not something where the church would necessarily swoop in and rescue her out and say, you need to leave and be separated from this man. But that is something where the church would want to support her in the midst of that.
And a lot of times when we deal with emotional abuse, it's the husband is clearly controlling his wife, clearly controlling, threats, manipulation, and stuff. And often what happens, separation is a way of seeking to rescue the marriage because she might be driven to a point where she's just dead to him, apathetic, all this other stuff, just gives up all hope, you know, of the relationship, and then just pursues a divorce because that's the only thing she feels like she can do. I think interjecting this third option as far as separation, legal separation, if necessary, to have the husband, you know, get counseling and she gets counseling and try to put the marriage back together would be, you know, would probably be the best outcome, which can happen. But it's, tragically, it often, more often than not, doesn't.
But that can be a great awakening for the husband.
Yeah.
If he comes home and his key doesn't work anymore.
Yeah, you know what I'm saying? Like, there are consequences for what you are doing. Because obviously she doesn't have the fear of the Lord, nor does the husband.
And this is just a question. So, if it's in the case of physical abuse, you contact the police first. And how often, I mean, it's not necessarily that she sought separation, but sought protection and say he's arrested. I mean, so what counsel, let's say, I don't know what the typical situation would be like.
Yeah.
Would he be, how many are sent to jail for very long for abuse?
They get bonded out relatively quickly, and usually a stipulation of their bond is that they aren't allowed to have contact with the victim.
Mm-hmm.
And that can be altered by the judge at a bond modification hearing, but usually they won't modify it, especially depending on the severity of the abuse. But if there's children involved, sometimes they'll alter it enough to where you know, they can do child visitation mm-hmm. exchanges and things, but usually yeah. the protection order is violated yeah. and then we have to file charges on that too. So.
Right. Yeah, and there's some dynamics here too when this conflict happens.
We
usually
go through this with them.
She allows herself to get hit, and then her way of hitting back is calling the authorities on him.
Mm-hmm.
Or calling the pastors on them. And there are some really awkward situations where we get called on, we want to address it, and then she won't cooperate.
They moved on to there. To
they
the
moved on to there.
Stage, and she's loving it.
She's loving
and
it.
She's like, you guys need to get out of here because I'm loving this.
I'm standing by my man.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So in some of these abusive situations, it's like, it's very difficult to get cooperation from the wife.
We get that all the time.
To do the right thing. And so, I mean, they're... And I
and
don't
then
want
it's the two of them against you, and they have a yep. common enemy, and like they're good to go for another few months. I'm like totally serious. This is how
it does.
Works.
We talk to them all the time,
and
yeah,
we're like,
"No, I lied. Nothing happened. Everything is fine."
And you can't even. This isn't a reportable by. It's not mandatory reporting,
right.
yeah.
unless the wife or the victim,
mm-hmm. yeah.
wants to report it. It's
yeah.
not like child abuse where you can report it no
right.
matter what.
Yeah, and so, and there is a way, I mean, how did she get to this point?
Right.
Yeah, so, I mean, dealing with abuse situations is probably one of the most difficult jobs for a pastor and elder team.
Mm-hmm. So for a person to legally, like, does the other spouse have to press charges? It can't be brought, charges can't be brought by any other
right.
person if you
yeah.
observed or...
I mean,
you know,
they have
like,
to be willing to testify and do depositions.
I see my daughter, she's married, and I witness physical abuse, so
yeah.
I can't press charges. Or
you
yeah.
can call, they can go and throw them into the, you know, the cool off for a night type of thing, but if she won't press charges and if she won't testify, then
yeah.
there's nothing. If you've seen it, you can testify,
yeah.
then
yeah.
because that's a crime against the state.
Right.
Yeah.
If somebody else has seen it and is willing to testify, but that almost never happens. I
yeah.
mean, that's where, like, if we think back through our years of ministry, how many times do we have a fully cooperative wife? I can think of one.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. Mm-hmm. And how many times have we had some situation like this?
Mm-hmm.
Many.
Mm-hmm.
People would rather leave the church than stand against their husband when they've gotten to the bottom part of this cycle.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah. No joke.
So you see how it's relational idolatry on her part. I mean, so when you look at her sin, I would never say that her sin, like, she deserved to be hit. But the reason why she is in this relationship is because she's deeply enslaved to this idolatrous relationship.
So mm-hmm. I think the tricky thing is you want to address Greta, and that's hopeful, right? Like
mm-hmm.
if she comes to you, Hansel is being a jerk, she wants
yeah.
a divorce, like you want to talk to Greta about,
mm-hmm.
okay, well, what's your relationship with God right now? And what is he calling you to?
Yeah.
And what ways are you contributing to conflict?
Yeah.
That's all very like legit.
Yeah, that's legit.
And good.
Mm-hmm.
But I think that it can be perceived as, or actually be, what are you doing to make him hit you?
Yeah.
And so I think it's just, and so I it's tricky.
Yeah, and so I think the big thing that you really want to flesh out is, Greta, do you fear the Lord or do you fear your husband? No. Some women, they don't fear their husband. They think their husband is just a total loser and they have no respect for him. And it's only obedience to Scripture that's keeping her in the marriage. Now, if that's the case, the emotional abuse and all that stuff is not necessarily the issue. Does that make sense? But when you detect that there's a real fear of the husband, there's a protection, there's a... deception, there's a desire to try to cover him up and do all those other things, and that's when you kind of have some indications that, you know, this is more than he's being a jerk, but there's a darker presence of enslavement there. Yeah.
This also highlights the importance of living in community as a church.
Yes.
Yeah.
That when we isolate ourselves
yes.
individually or as a family, we lose the protections that God's given us, and we need those outside voices and outside eyes to be able to help us see what's actually happening.
Yeah.
Whatever.
And that's usually how it gets identified.
Yes.
Is other people see it before they do.
Mm-hmm.
And even start helping them see it.
Yeah.
This isn't normal the way he talks to you. You should be able to decide whether you want to go to McDonald's or Wendy's with me without calling your husband and asking him.
Mm-hmm.
It's exactly that. It's other eyes, other voices.
But so many people, I mean, definitely we live in an area where we prize our autonomy and all those things, but that can lead to these little isolated households. You know, we homeschool our children so no one sees how we treat them. That happens. The vast majority of us don't do that. We homeschool our children and fear the Lord at the same time. But it does happen. And it happens under this cloak of, like, this is my household and none of your business.
Yeah. No, good insight.
And children, whatever they grew up with, for children, is normal to them.
Yeah.
The craziest things can be normal to children because it's all they know.
Yeah. And I'd even say, like, emotional abuse can go the other way, where the husband lives in fear of his wife. And his wife will just tear him up. And he basically lives his entire life in fear of his wife, seeking to please her, appease her. He won't leave. He won't do that. So I've seen that. I've seen this cycle go the other way. This is predominantly women who are the victims, but the husband can be too. The husband can be too, and sometimes it takes him a few years to realize just the extent to which they were truly controlled by their wife.
Would you approach that situation with a man being abused differently than the way a woman would, you know, if a woman was in an abusive relationship versus a man being in an abusive relationship? Would that be seen differently?
Yeah, it would be. It'd be harder to recognize. It's harder to recognize it in a man. When I've seen it, it's been in the context of marriage counseling and just seeing how controlled he has been.
But yeah, you do, because men do have a different set of options.
Yeah, men are supposed to lead. You know what I'm saying? They're not as vulnerable in the relationship.
They do have a job. I mean,
yeah,
they're there for different. A lot of times, women stay in relationships because they don't think there's any other option.
Yeah.
You know, men stay for a different set of reasons.
If it's a man who fears the Lord, who's a committed Christian, though, he'll stay in because he feels like he doesn't have any option. Like, he can't pursue the separation or anything else.
Counseling,
yeah. Or he thinks he can handle it, or he feels like it's going to be a sign of weakness. And the woman's able to control him in that way. If you're such a leader, you wouldn't have this problem. If you're such a leader, you would. Do you know what I'm saying? So there's different ways to kind of manipulate the person.
Mm-hmm. So in emotionally abusive situations, are, like, the way that you count, I mean, is it counseling and the possibility of separation? I mean, are those the main kind of?
Yeah, I would say
the church.
I would say one of the big things is, like, in an emotional abusive situation, you want to separate for a season so that both parties can start thinking clearly and have this relationship just, I can't control. You know what I'm saying? Like, obviously you want to fix the heart issue, right? But there's certain situations where, okay, like if somebody's addicted to pornography, right? We're going to put on a filter and take away all yours. You're going to take all of that away. Okay, we're going to do that first, understanding that's not going to fix the heart issue yet. And now once you're kind of starved of that, right, you don't have any ammunition, so to speak, to act on, then we can kind of work on the heart issues. So in some of these situations, getting the woman to say, okay, let's separate for a period, and usually you're looking at 6 months to a year.
But that's never
to
the
get
first
reset.
Thing, because it usually takes so long to figure out that that's what's happening.
Yeah.
That it feels like that's more like after a year of dealing with things, now we say, okay, now is the time we need to separate, because she can't even be counseled without you reinterpreting everything for
yeah.
her.
Yeah. And that's why when you see physical abuse, it's a quicker path.
Yes.
Right? But emotional abuse is harder to detect, because both people will say, well, I'm not abused. No, it's fine. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm just, he's such a godly man.
Yeah. You do if they're both doing it. I'm growing up.
Okay.
I had a good friend that his parents were alcoholics, and they, I mean, come the weekend, it was like MMA. I remember I'd go down there and grab him in the morning to go fishing or something, and he might be sitting at the table, she might be cooking, and she's got a busted lip, and he's got a big old shine. And one time I spent the night, and his sister comes in, wakes us up. Can we go up to your house? My parents are fighting. So they're all sneaking out the back door, and just something didn't set right, sneaking out of fear. So I just walked right through the living room where they were. She's on the couch, she's on the floor, and they're fighting over a 2x4. I mean, it was, but when they're, yeah, when they saw me, they just stopped. And they're so great. I'm telling you, it was, but once they started drinking, they would.
Yeah.
I mean, how do you handle a situation like that?
Well, part of it is, do they want to change?
Take away the 2x4.
Yeah. Yeah, pull the nail out of the end of the 2x4, right?
I mean, are there times where, yeah, it's like, what's the most pressing issue? Is it like saving their life physically, and then maybe it's the gospel before?
Yeah, it might be
marriage. You know,
it might
like
be rehab for alcohol.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You know, you have no power to change unless God intervenes. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I think there's times like if a guy's drunk, you can share the gospel all you want, but if he's drunk, can he even process it? You know, so there's a sense of, you know, rehab. Okay, he's sober now. We're able to speak truth. Because I think that's one thing I think about Galatians, what Paul talks about, you know, who has bewitched you? You Galatians, you know, they've been spellbound by this false teaching. And I think there is a power of sin that just color, you know, that can just intoxicate people to the point where they can't see things quick, you know, accurately or clearly. They're just under this spell. And that's why drying people out in whatever way is kind of necessary for them to kind of see what exactly is going on.
Back to a serious question. You would counsel them indifferently if they're being emotionally abused by the wives, you would say? Submit, you know, if he's a jerk, you know, there's a time for separation, but the guys, you're telling them to step up, right?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, if they're being dominated and ruled by their wife, it's a different admonition, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. It is, but it's hard to get through.
Yeah.
It's hard to get through.
Because, I mean, they can have the scripture twisted that I'm living with her in any way, and I'm laying down my life for her.
Yeah.
As Christ led the church. And
yeah. James, what were you going to say?
How do you keep the separation phase from becoming like a, in their mind, a better option just to kind of forever? Or is there always restoration?
That would be the end goal.
Because how do you navigate that when suddenly they're not with each other and it's all better and I kind of emotionally even someone party moves on?
And that's a great question, right? You ultimately want that to happen, and usually it would be a case where there's separation and the husband and the wife are being counseled separately. Mm-hmm. And you would definitely want to have. And usually I think the women, a woman who's in kind of like this broken, controlled relationship, they're usually pretty compliant. The problem is almost that they're too compliant because they're controlled by their husbands. But if the husband is just not willing to make any real changes, not really grow, not really deal with their sin, and you put those two back together again, I mean, it will probably end in divorce. You know what I'm saying? So, I mean, there are some times where it's just, okay, it's a steady state, but it's a legal separation. And the difference between a separation and a divorce is you don't have the freedom to remarry.
Yeah, and I've shared a little bit about how my mom left my dad in divorce, but I think had they separated, she's talked about how her heart has changed a lot over the years, you know, following the divorce. And, you know, separation gives time for that change to happen if it's possible. And I think sometimes it is possible that one or both of their hearts will be changed by that separation.
Yeah, a longing to,
But we do, I mean, like, it has happened that they're being counseled separately, and it's like, okay, at the end of, you know, there's a set amount of time, we want to kind of talk about reintegrating. And the counselors agree this man is going to do the exact same thing again.
Because you look
at point, you would not tell her to go back into that. Yeah. You would say, well, he is not ready then to have this woman in his life. He will just be sinning against her immediately.
Manipulating, controlling.
And he claimed to be, you know, they claim to be believers. And
So
sometimes it does become a semi-permanent state until there's true repentance.
Yeah. You have to keep in mind, you know, for somebody to be a successful abuser within a church, they are very good at subterfuge, throwing people off, you know, doing other things to help them come across as godlier than they actually are. They're very skilled. They're very good. If you were to sit in with a counseling situation, you would come to the conclusion after the first session that he's the one who has it all together. How did you live with her? That's often what happens. And so they will say, you know, they approach the counseling as, what do I need to get through to get this situation under my control? They believe that they can manipulate the counselors like they manipulate everybody else to have that. And so that's why the extended period is just to realize, okay, this is not going to work. The only way to get my wife back is to truly humble myself, own my sin, and repent. And
well, they so, talked themselves into for so long that they really are the good party. Yes. And I mean, they have to, it takes a while for them to...
A lot of narcissism.
See the sinfulness of their ways.
Yeah.
And so whoever the person is who doesn't believe them is like Satan to them.
Right. Yeah.
They will hate the counselor who does not believe them anymore. I mean, it's...
It's I've pretty interesting.
I've literally wondered if people would have talked this in the past.
Yeah.
Because you were the two people who have seen through the narcissism, and now they're exposed, and there's such venomous anger.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. He gets intense. Gets intense.
You need a plastic shield between them.
I mean, you look at church shootings when pastors get shot. Who is it? Somebody they counseled, or perhaps you remember that shooting down in Texas. He shot up the church. I mean, I think that was an abusive relationship. The woman was going to the church, and he shot up the whole church to get back at them. So that's often what happens. So yeah, it's a dangerous situation. But you know what I'm saying? But I can see how that happens. Though. Yeah, I can see how that happens.
The heart is there; they just don't usually do it.
Yeah, and sometimes when these things go badly, I think I'm glad we have a church security team.
Yeah.
And we will let the church security team know we have questions about this guy.
Good.
So, yeah. So a little insight into the world of emotional abuse. And it is something I think our tribe of churches is getting better at. Because when you have an all-male elder board, it's easy to over or under compensate. And especially if the guy, a lot of times the guy will try to be best friends with all the key people in the church that he needs to be friends with to protect his cover. So yeah, it's slippery. So let's look at, let's say Dale and Irma got a divorce when they were unbelievers. And a few years later, Dale gave his life to Christ. Upon reading the Bible, he realizes that he had committed a sin by divorcing his wife. What counsel would he give him to make things right? So first question is, does God recognize non-Christian marriages?
Yes.
Yes. Okay. What breaks a bond of marriage? Or death. Now, if Irma has been celibate, what should Dale do?
Seek reconciliation,
right? Now, let's say Irma tells Dale that she does not want to see him again. What should she do? What should he do? Yeah, right? Okay, I tried. Now, would it be okay for Dale to remarry an unconverted Irma? Why and why not? You say no.
No, I just said oh.
I said no.
You said no. Scott did a deep breath.
Yeah, because it's like, are they really divorced?
Okay, what do you think? Yeah. Alan, you don't think so? Okay.
If they both marry an unbeliever.
Not supposed to marry an unbeliever. Okay.
Are you saying you shouldn't remarry her?
Yeah.
No, not if she's not a believer.
Interesting.
If he has a ward, aren't they still married?
That's not a biblical divorce certificate, and that's in the Bible, is if you give your wife a certificate, then you're divorced.
Yeah, remember, that was a concession.
If she remarries.
Yeah, that was a concession. It was, remember what... And the reason why that was evil in Jesus' sight is you force them into a remarriage. You force him into adultery. And so in Irma and Dale, they haven't crossed the adultery line yet, right?
So maybe at that point they just need to date, and he needs to...
That is
over.
She's not believing you want to date her.
Technically, they're divorced.
Technically, by the state, they are, but in the eyes of the Lord, are they divorced?
Yeah.
I'm not the Lord, so I can't. I don't know. What
are they still married in God's sight?
Yes.
Yeah.
So he should remarry her.
Yeah, because that's the thing is, if somebody is divorced and then they get remarried, God calls that adultery because they're still married in God's sight.
It's interesting, though, because it seems like we say, if we get married legally, then we're married in God's sight. Right?
Yeah.
Sometimes you view those as, oh, well, they're...
Like God recognizes the legality as opposed to the covenant.
But like there's times where we say, well, even though that's legally, the state recognizes a marriage, it's not a marriage in God's sight. You know,
gay marriage is not a marriage. Yeah.
What defines marriage? Mm-hmm. You know, God instituted the government, and what role does the government play in recognizing or mm-hmm. playing a part in God's institute, because he also instituted the family.
Yeah.
Because we would be hesitant to say, because I don't know if you guys have heard this lots, but like that couple that shacks up without, mm-hmm. like we get married because they're married before God's eyes.
Mm-hmm.
And then, you know, because they're having sex.
Mm-hmm.
And so I don't know that we would apply that to the ending of marriage as well. Like, so we recognize someone's marriage,
mm-hmm.
yes, because they made the covenant before God, but also because,
and before men.
Because
yeah.
legally it's been recognized.
Mm-hmm.
But if we break in the breakup of the marriage,
mm-hmm.
then how do we apply the same, like, before God and...
Before the state?
And before the state.
Yeah. Well, I'd say the marriage is started with before God, before the state.
Mm-hmm. So is it...
And it is terminated
before the
state and before God.
So to be consistent, both have to happen.
Both have to
be married, mm-hmm. and both have to happen to be divorced.
Be divorced.
Mm-hmm. Before
Does that make
God
sense?
And before the state.
So somebody who is before the state, they're divorced, but because the bond of marriage has not been broken by adultery, before God, they're still married.
So
I have a minor but significant qualification.
Okay.
We talk about the sexual morality breaking the bond of marriage. I understand on the tail end, mm-hmm. so it finalizes things. But I'm concerned about the phrasing, because sexual morality does not break the bond of marriage automatically.
Right.
Yeah.
If your spouse commits adultery, you're not automatically divorced in the eyes of God.
Right.
Yeah.
There actually has to be a process that takes place.
I guess unrepentant adultery.
The act doesn't end the marriage.
Right.
And you have a challenging situation where the act doesn't end the marriage when you're married.
Yeah.
But we're saying at this tail end, if the state's already recognized it, then it does end the marriage. It just...
But if they haven't done it...
Yeah, and this is... It kind of in light of that, this is why some counsel I'd give in a divorce situation. You know, if you discover that your spouse commits adultery, I would say... Before you come together again as husband and wife, you have to make a determination about whether or not you want to stick out the marriage. Mm-hmm. Because you don't get a get-out-of-jail-free card from that point on.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? So that would be a case where I'd just say, you know, let's pause these things, think it out, make sure that there's repentance and you want to forgive. Then when you come together as husband and wife, it's almost like you're re-covenanting mm-hmm. at that point. And so, I mean, that's my understanding. Part of the sexual union within marriage is a chance to reaffirm the marriage covenant every time that happens. But it is true, there's a qualification if you do have an out, but you don't have to take it. You know, I think the gospel is always about reconciling, coming back together, doing those things. And that is just a way to honor the Lord. But we wouldn't church discipline somebody. He says, yeah, he or she cheated on me and I'm pursuing a divorce. You know, we say, well, how much are going to, you know what I'm saying? So there is, yeah. But I think most adultery in Christian marriages is forgiven. and it's beautiful when it's worked out, but there are definite steps to take. Can you say something?
So I think what he's saying is he's trying to make very clear that adultery is a necessary but not sufficient condition for the marriage to be broken.
That's true. Yeah.
So when it says, would it be okay for Dale to remarry an unconverted Irma, we talked about before, she would even be, I mean, she could be just appalled by his new conversion and not even want anything to do with him, but if she is willing to remarry him, then that means that, you know, she maybe has some interest and maybe she's...
Yeah, she's not...
It's like 1 Corinthians 7.
Yeah.
You know.
It'd be like 1 Corinthians 7, yeah. Yeah, and so the remarriage is basically putting a re-legalizing what's already true in God's sight.
Because he still has obligations to her before God,
mm-hmm.
as his wife.
Yeah.
Protect her.
Yeah.
It's interesting in all of this, the ideal is a believer marries another believer and they commit to follow Jesus together for life.
Mm-hmm.
Like all the incredible messiness and the billion scenarios that can occur happen because a believer is not marrying another believer and they're not committing to follow Jesus together until the end.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I would say this, I'm going to talk to my single ladies here. If everybody thinks it's a bad idea for you to marry somebody, don't do it.
Oh, man.
If you sneak around and you kind of, is you against the world and everything like that, you pursue a marriage relationship, you are in big trouble. Okay? So many of these marriages that end up this way, and I'm sure, can you guys testify to this? It's like they sneak around, they make a poor choice, they don't care what anybody says, they've already made up their mind, we're going to go get married. And then they find themselves in this kind of a situation, and it's like, what do you do? So, yeah, so that's kind of I'm kind of summarizing here, but it's better to be single wishing you were married than married wishing you were single.
Yeah.
That is the absolute truth. Okay, so I think we're kind of at a stopping point because we covered some of these other issues here. I have a little anecdote by Will Smith. I know what he said is wise. How he applied it out might be different, but yeah, I mean, marriage is for life. Yeah, marriage is for life. That's God's original plan, and there's unfortunate detours that take place. And if your marriage is in trouble, I mean, talk to somebody about it. Don't let it rot. Don't put it, you know, don't allow it to build to a situation where you're just willing to just say, ugh, we're done. You know, sometimes marriage counseling, if it happens early enough, like one or two times, and then you're set. When it gets to the full on, we hate each other, and we're really bitter. Boy, that's quite a journey to get out of that. So keep short accounts. So let me pray, and then we'll kind of move on. Well, Father, I do thank you for these brothers and sisters, and I pray that all of us will just really value and prize marriage and just affirm your will for it. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.